That should be all of our prayers today, is that God would make us a sanctuary for Him, pure and holy, tried and true. It's always kind of, I don't want to say odd, but one second. You know, a God thing, whenever I heard Ken, and the first song that we sang was about joy, then the second song we sang on the DVD was talking about rejoicing and be glad, and that's the title of the sermon this morning, and he didn't have any idea about it, and I didn't have any idea what types of songs he was singing, so God kind of orchestrated that and worked it out, but if you've seen in the song, I've seen it more than I probably would have if my sermon wasn't about this, that we were talking about in the worship and the praise portion of the song service about being rejoicing. And then the second half of the song service was about why you ought to be rejoicing. Because this is not where we belong. And we are going to be traveling on. We're not going to be making our home in hell. We're going to be making our home in heaven. And all of that is because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And so I thank you, Ken, for minding God about that and knowing that that worked out in that way. But, you know, we've spoken a lot about sin, negative consequences of sin over the past few months. Jim's preached on it and personal holiness. I've preached on it. But, you know, this morning, as I've already said, I want us to look at, you know, joy and looking at rejoice always is the title. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. You can turn there. It's not a tremendously long passage of Scripture. Some of your Bibles may say exactly what the title is, Rejoice Always. It may, as it does in my Bible, says, Be Joyful Always. and that's the text for this morning, because this is a command that was given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And he tells them here in verse 16 to be joyful always. He says in the next verse to pray continuously. And he's given them these exhortations. He's given them these commands about things to do. But, you know, when I look at the church, and I think it's pretty safe to say if you were to survey the Christian church, not just United Community Church, but you would find a lack thereof of joy in the people. You may find that you here today have a lack of joy. And here you have Paul, you know, exhorting the church at Thessalonica to always be joyful. And it's the same always as it's talking about in verse 17 about praying continuously without ceasing. You should always, as a Christian, have joy. It should never cease. But yet you see so many, even Christian people, not having joy, not walking around in joy. And before we get too far in everything, I want us to put up the definition of joy. If you ask what is joy, well, in the Bible, in the Greek that we're looking at, is the Greek word chara, which means joy, delight, or gladness. If you're going to look at it a little step further, what is joy? It's the emotion that is excited by expectation or acquisition of good, okay? And to illustrate that point, I want you to imagine your reaction to three different gifts, okay? These are not on the screen. If I was to walk up and hand you a penny, okay, what would your reaction be? It would be, where'd you find that? You know, did you find it on the ground somewhere? You know, picking up stuff. Granny loves to find pennies and stuff, and that's where you hear the jingle jingle in the offering plate, because she has vowed that if she finds money on the ground and all that, she puts in a little change first and she gives it to the Lord every service that she's here. But so you may have a little bit of different reaction, Granny, to somebody giving you a penny than most people would in the church. But a penny wouldn't be that big of a, you wouldn't have this big emotion because somebody said, hey, I'm going to give you a penny, all right? What about if somebody's going to give you $100? Think about your reaction to that, $100. Getting a little bit better, isn't it? You know, somebody's like, well, yeah, that would be good. And you think about your reaction, the difference in your reaction from the penny and the $100. Now somebody says, I'm going to give you a brand new house. Okay? Ken said, now you're talking. And we're going to pay the taxes and we're going to pay all that other kind of stuff that comes with it, because house ownership is not always a good thing. Say, give me a house, but I got to pay all those taxes on there. All that stuff's taken care of. But your joy factor, your level of joy, your level of excitement, your level of gladness, your level of delight would be so much more on the house than it would the penny, right? Again, it's the emotion that's excited by an expectation or acquisition of something good. So here you have Paul telling us that we should have delight, have gladness, have this always continuous expectation of something good or something that we're going to acquire. Some people may sit back and say, well, that's easier said than done, Paul. You know, it's hard because of all these things that I'm going through in my life. It's kind of hard to be joyous. Always. It's kind of always hard to be rejoicing always. But I think that as we will look at this morning, I don't think it's really that hard at all. It shouldn't for us as Christian people now to be really hard at all to every single day, every nanosecond of your life as a Christian to walk around with joy. It should be one of the easiest things that we could ever do. And when you look at this, I'm going to give you two reasons why I think that we missed the boat in having joy. The first one this morning is we don't appreciate the magnitude of our sin. We do not appreciate the magnitude of our sin. And we're going to look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Because we don't understand what sin does. We operate in a different understanding of sin, but in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When you understand sin, and sin is a separation between you and God to the point where he's turned his back on you, basically. He's not listening to the things that you're saying. His ear is dull to hear because of that separation that's there. And if you look at the end of verse 2 or in the middle part, that he has, you know, hidden his face from you. Now, that's a separation right there. And if you don't understand that piece about sin, it's not going to really promote you to understand the magnitude of sin. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us here, not only does sin separate us from God, but how it can condemn us to spiritual death and even hell, because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So not only does your sin separate you from God, but it separates you so to the point that it can send you to hell and have an eternal death. And if you don't understand that type of separation, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and I said this the other week, the main time that Jesus was in the most agony was not when the nails were going through his hands or his feet, not when the spear was going through his side. At that point, he was dead anyway. Not when they were beating him. It was when the Father hid his face from him, when the sins of the world were put on him, and he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had never felt that type of separation from the Father like that before. And that's what sin does for us each and every day. I used to teach my youth, and I can do it with these pews here. Sin is something like between you and God, how all these pews, and you can't go to the left, you can't go to the right. In order to get to the back door, you got to climb over each pew and roll over them. And for some of you, how hard would it be for you to get to the back door if you had to climb over all of these 13 or 14 pews that are right here? Some of you just would never make it to the back. And if you think about sin as huge obstacles between you and God right there, and we need to get a better grasp of sin. We don't understand these things like this about sin because we have adopted the world's view of sin. Not the Bible's view of sin. We say, well, you know, sin is okay. It's not that bad. Sin is taken care of as long as I say I'm sorry. Because it's kind of like when you do somebody wrong, it's supposed to all go away as long as you walk up to somebody and say, I'm sorry. But I'm sorry doesn't always cut it. A change of action. And what do we call that in the Bible? Repentance. Good. I'm glad we got some right answers about that. Repentance. Because when you walk up and somebody just tears your face up, bam, they slap you. And they go, oh, I'm sorry. And then they rear back again and they tear your face up again. Hey, I'm sorry. Hey, come, watch out. Come again. And they slap you. I mean, at some point, you're wanting them to stop slapping you. Right? You want their actions to line up their words. If they were really sorry, they wouldn't rear back their hand again. Okay? And that's what God is looking for. But the world just says, hey, just keep on going. Maybe if you just say sorry, it's okay. And it's kind of a perverse way of looking at things in the world. In the world, unfortunately, there's not a lot of things that are really wrong. If you were to say, list for me the things in the world that are just really, that crossed the line, that was wrong. You can kill people today, and there's a list of ways that's okay. You can do any number of sins that the Bible says is 100% wrong and even will send you to hell, but the world has about 10 reasons why it's okay to do that. And you know those sins. We've talked about them over the past couple of weeks. We looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and you can see those attitudes of the world that are there. And I'm telling you, if you are adopting the view of sin that the world has, you're not going to be able to rejoice too much because you won't see a tremendous difference in what God has taken us out of. If we understood that, like what James, and you can turn there, it's going to be on the screen, James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Just one sin, one, makes us guilty. Not a whole bunch of them, not a court trial where you had to be proven guilty. One sin that you commit makes us guilty of all of them, and we're going to back that up with James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here's some pages going, so I'm just going to wait. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So if you say, well, I never have committed adultery, I never have stolen anything, but I broke the ninth commandment, which says, do not bear false witness, do not lie, you're guilty as a sinner. Now, we've seen in Romans 6:23, what is the penalty of sin? So you right there are condemned to death because of one sin. One mess up, and you're condemned to that. Now you say, well, I never have sinned. What's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, every one of us, me, you, your neighbors, people that aren't here, every one of us has committed one sin. You can be a little bitty child, and people say the innocence of children. Well, the first instinct of a child is to lie through their tooth. They hadn't even got a full set of teeth yet. If you catch them and doing something wrong, did you do that? No. Not me. Who did it? I don't know. But all I know is it wasn't me. Unfortunately, we are born into sin because of what Adam and Eve done in Genesis chapter 3. But none of us would have did anything different than what they did. You can't say, well, if I was there in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten that apple. I wouldn't have listened. Yes, you would have. You'd probably done even worse than what they did if you look at how we're living right now, because our lives right now aren't perfect. We're not living these perfect lives. But one sin, if you understand the gravity of this sin, sin is so terrible. And I want you to get this. Sin is so terrible that God had to send his one and only son to die to cover the debt that it created for us. He had to die himself. You need to grasp that. It's so bad, it's so important that he had to send himself to die because there was no other lamb worthy enough to pay that kind of debt. Until we realize the magnitude of our sin, we will never appreciate the salvation that God offers to us. And that leads me to point number two. Number one was we don't appreciate the magnitude of our sin, and we certainly don't appreciate the magnitude of our gift. What is the gift? Salvation. We don't appreciate it. You don't appreciate why you had to have it. And so it's the same way as when somebody comes up to you and they say, you know what, I need you to pay this cell phone bill that is, you know, so large, $1,000 or whatever. You don't appreciate having done something, or you don't appreciate the cost of it if you don't understand what it took to get it. So you don't appreciate a paycheck if you don't know what it took to earn that money. You just don't. If you just give me, give me, give me, and somebody's giving it to you, you have no concept of that gift, and you can't appreciate the magnitude of that gift. But I can tell you, if you were digging ditches for a living with shovels and pitchforks and things that are out there moving stuff and not big machinery, when you got that check that maybe, let's say it was $1,000 for that week, oh, the joy. You would appreciate it because you knew what it took and the reason why you got it. Yet we have people that think that they have the gift, but you have no idea at why you had to have the gift. And we had to have the gift because we sinned and we fell short of the glory of God. Looking at this, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you understand what this verse is talking about right here, you had the separation between us and God that was created because of our sin. If you think about the Garden of Eden, you had God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was right there. He was just walking up to them, audible voice, all these kind of things, talking to them and whatnot. And why did he have to leave the garden? Because of sin. He could not be in the same place. But when Jesus Christ has come and has set in motion this ministry of reconciliation where the world is being reconciled back to God, you're getting a second chance. The greatest second chance that's ever been given to anybody in the entire world, because God could have just said, you know what? I'm done with you. But he has spent thousands of years trying to reconcile us back, and there was the law. And then he had all of the prophets and all of those things. And finally, he had to send his one and only son to pay for it because he realized that we would just never get there. And he did it because he loved us so much. And last 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 15, verse 11. And it says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you look at 1 John... Chapter 1, verse 4, it says, we write this to make your joy complete. What they're writing about, what we're talking about in John chapter 15, verse 11, is that when you're connected with the vine and you are remaining in Christ and Christ is remaining in you, your joy should be complete because you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that one day that you are going to have that reconciliation back with the Father in completeness. And we don't even, you say, well, I was really excited when I got saved, but you know, I've been saved for a while, so I've taken a lot of things for granted and it's tapered off. We don't have any idea of the fullness of salvation right now. You can't experience the fullness of salvation until you make it to heaven we're still dealing with pain, sorrow, tears, your diseases, sin, and all of those things that are still separating us at some level to the Father. And every day we're having to empty ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to be able to pour into us. It's that constant battle. But there's going to be a day when we're going to be able to stand before God the Father. We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to really understand what it's like to not have to even know what sin feels like anymore, to not be in the presence of sin, to not have to live with somebody that's in sin or to know somebody. It's all going to be bliss, and we don't even have a clue about that. We talk about heaven. This is not where we belong and all of that, because we are longing, right? Go back to the definition of joy for me, Joe. We are longing for something, aren't we? And you're longing to not be in here anymore. And in the definition, that last thing I said in joy, that it was an expectation, and I got it on my notes. I could find it. The emotion or excitement by expectation or acquisition of something good. The emotion excited by expectation or acquisition of something good. If you today realize where you would be without Jesus Christ, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are expecting what Jesus said, that if I go to prepare a place for you, that I will come back and receive you unto myself so that there you may be with me also, you should have joy today. But we don't do that, though, do we? There's people in here right now that don't have joy. Why is that? Because you've allowed the world to speak things into your life. You've allowed the world to say, you know what, I have all of these problems. And the world, what did Jesus say that he did to the world? He overcame it. We're not a part of the world. Shouldn't that excite you? We're not in a place today in the world where we're ready to fully embrace what Paul is talking about to the church at Thessalonica right here, because we get more excited about the Georgia football game yesterday winning to Vanderbilt, which I don't know if that was a big to-do. Not Vanderbilt. It was Vanderbilt, wasn't it? I watched it. You get more excited about, look at Chubb go, look at Chubb go, he's running, or whoever your football team. Maybe it's Georgia Tech, or maybe it's Auburn. I don't really care. Okay, you know who it is, because I don't care a whole lot about the sports. But you get excited about that. You rejoice and you jump up. You know, maybe it's tax time and you're going to get a big fat income tax refund check and you get excited about that. Or maybe it's that penny or that $100 or that house that somebody is going to give you. But nobody gets excited about salvation. We have churches that are packed and filled up with people that it's dead as a doornail, and nobody should have to entertain you. You should wake up and never having listened to a song or heard a preacher and be able to rejoice. Because you say that this is not where I belong, that one day all of this is going to end and I'm going to have my eternal home with Jesus Christ. But we walk around being defeated by Satan and by the demons and yourself. Not just Satan, not just the demons. Don't blame them for things that they're taking credit for stuff you've done. But we say, woe is me to all of this stuff. But the Bible tells us, and I've preached on this, that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so you have no excuse. I have no excuse but to have joy every day. And I want to tell you, I want to give you a little example. I've used this example of this person many times. Randy Matthews just had his bladder removed. Just had his lymph nodes removed, just had his prostate removed, just had his pelvic bones from the inside scraped. He is laying in the hospital bed in Augusta, Georgia right now with 4 incisions on him, a big one where they removed everything, and he's going to have a bag because he has no bladder. And we went up there yesterday, and would you say, gentlemen, that Randy had a level of joy? I would say so. He was there, and in that hospital bed, a nurse walked in, and we were not there when this happened, but he said to the nurse something like Randy would normally have said, have a blessed day, be blessed, or something like that. And this nurse, after she went out, she came back later on, she said, you know what, I started out and had a horrible day, but because you blessed me, I have some, you know, whatever, I can't remember what it was, I don't want to put words in her mouth. But it blessed her, and it changed the situation. laying in the hospital bed, just having three organs, or two major organs and some lymph nodes removed. And we can't have joy? He's a human being. I'm not giving you an example of some supernatural person that you're talking about. And we can't have joy because of things that are happening to us in our life. You can have joy. And as I read a four-page letter that Randy was talking about, and he told me, he said, I need you to read this letter when you come up here. The reason he's able to have that joy is because one day at a vacation Bible school at, what is that church? Bloomfield Gardens Baptist Church, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he knew that no matter what happened to him in this life, that he was just going to pass from this life to the next life, and he was going to have glory to be with the Father. So why not have joy even in suffering in this life? Folks, there's just simply no reason. It's an easy command, and it's not a question. We're to walk around, because if we're letting the world do this to us, and we're Christians, and we have this power, we have this ability, we have this blessed hope, this acquisition of something good that's going to come, how can we then look at people in the world and say, oh, chin up, smile, be happy, when they don't have that hope? They're looking to us, and they ought to be able to see something totally different. And the only one thing that's different, we're both in the world. We both have to work. We both deal with sorrow, pain, disease, all of that kind of stuff. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ that this is not our home. And you ought to shout about that. You ought to go out and tell people about that. You shouldn't. When, every time Satan brings something up to you, says, guess what? Your bank account's empty. You say, but hey, I'm saved and sanctified by Jesus Christ, and one day I'm not going to have to worry about money in my account. I thought that was an organ playing over there. But you ought to do, I mean, that's your mindset. Yes, do we need to look at things in the world? Yes, we do. But when your scale over here of joy and excitement is so much more weighted on worldly things and the spiritual stuff doesn't excite you, you got a problem. You got a problem. You don't understand the magnitude of your sin. You don't understand the magnitude of the gift. If you understood that the sin was way over there, far outside of the reach, and you never would get to the gift, it wasn't because Jesus Christ. If you understood that, when you got saved, that whenever it was, and maybe you're not saved today, but when you got saved and you realized that reconciliation between you and the Father again, you'd be running around in joy. Don't allow circumstances of this life to steal your joy. You ought to be rejoicing always. You ought to be joyful always. That way people can see a difference in you. God took the most unjoyous, nastiest, filthiest, most heinous way of dying in the world and made it something that brings us joy today. Did he not? The cross. Nobody was looking at that with joy that day outside of the Romans, outside of the Jewish people that were there thinking that they had just killed. All of the Christian people didn't look at that as joy. And I've preached on suffering and how we're to have joy in our suffering because we're identifying with Christ and we're going through those things. All of this stuff is tying together. You ought to look and say, you know what? If I can identify with Christ just 1 minute in his suffering, I want to do that. And I want to be able to have that close relationship with him. How are you going to act today when we're fixing to leave? And you ask yourself, well, why did we come to church today? Did we come to church today so you could be entertained? And my prayer at the end of, you know, announcements and all that, I prayed that God to be pleased with our performance. Not my performance, not Ken's performance, not the people on the stage and all that other kind of stuff that's up there, but our performance here. He's watching us. He's the only one in the audience of our life right now. And he's looking for, even in the midst of sorrow and despair, that we have joy. Amen. Because we have a gift that is awesome. And he wants us to go and tell somebody else about that. And what better way of identifying with them and say, yeah, I'm going through the same thing, but I have some great joy because guess what? This isn't it. This isn't all I had to look forward to. You ought to walk around just beat down if this is all you had to look forward to. And if you have never ask Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've just simply prayed a prayer one time and you never had actions, if you just said, I'm sorry, but never quit slapping, never said, I'm regretful for slapping, and you cut them down. You're not going to ever stop sinning if you're going to take my analogy to the nth degree. But if you've never taken the words and your actions and married them together and allowed Jesus Christ to reign in your heart, then all you have to look forward to is this world, and you have no joy. There's no joy in that. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can talk to somebody today, and we may be able to lead you in the right direction. We can't save you, but we can lead you in the right direction. And you can find somebody before you leave. You can come up to the altar at the end if everybody's leaving, or you can come up right now. You can do when we're praying. Don't leave. If you don't have joy this morning, you need to ask yourself, what is it? What have I allowed to steal my joy? Because the command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 is to be joyful always. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word. Father, I thank you.